Dearly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings that you have provided for us today. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you have given us. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us all here this evening that we may hear your voice and your word. We ask, Lord, that our hearts open that we may receive your Spirit. And as we, Lord, listen to you, as we do gain a special blessing this evening, I ask you to draw us all closer to you and that we may see the real meaning of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This evening is the meaning of the cross. It was one of the last great ceremonies of the old Soviet Empire staged in Red Square. It was the funeral of the Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev. We all remember him, right? All the top brass were there. Everything was staged to give the impression of the glory and splendor of the emperor. Everything was choreographed to the last detail. Rows upon rows of soldiers were stationed, and wave after wave of sophisticated military hardware with dignitaries from around the world. The military band played as well. Everything conformed to the script except this one thing. Everything was running just as planned except this one small detail. And as the camera zoned in on the widow of the emperor, she stood before his coffin and she silently did something remarkable. Just as it says here, she approached his coffin and did something remarkable. What do you think that could have been? She made the sign of the cross. The communist world was stunned. That was something you do not do in that country at that particular time. She made the sign of the cross at a time of brokenness, at a time of need. She felt at that time that she needed the cross. Do you feel that you need the cross today, my friend? Have you ever felt in a time of need and brokenness yourself? I've been there. And I know I'm not alone. But praise the Lord for this cross. Now let's take a look at the cross and see what does the cross say to us today? What does it mean to us? Well, first, the cross says something about failure. And you're sketching, okay. All the world looked at the cross on that Friday night when Jesus died. They thought of it as a failure. All the way from the Roman authorities to the Jewish priests, into the closest followers of Jesus, all thought of it as a failure. But, and as we read in Romans 8:32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" But from God's perspective, Christ was delivered up for all. There was something more going on there than human eyes could see. They all thought that this was it. To the people, it appeared to be a failure. It appeared to be a failure. Now, come with me to the cross. It was Friday, a dark, dark Friday. And think about what was taking place at that time. Judas betrayed him. The Jews forsook him, and the disciples fled from the cross. As it says, the disciples were locked in fear in the upper room. They were afraid for their lives. Now, if someone didn't realize what was going on, would they be afraid? And the angels wept that day, and heaven cried. But what humans did not understand was that Friday, my friends, was not a failure. Amen? That was not a failure. But a glorious triumph. As it reads, at the cross, sorrow turns to joy, and defeat turns to what? Victory. But our defeat turns to victory. Jesus Christ can take a blood-stained cross and turn that apparent failure into victory. Amen. But do you see what failure or whose failures it points to here? It's not Jesus' failure, is it? At the cross, God overcomes whose failure? Our failure. The cross became an instrument, not of death, my friends, but of salvation. Victory from our failures. Amen? And Jesus can take every failure in your life and turn it into victory. There is healing that flows from the cross. Healing for our mistakes. I made a lot of them. And this sentence of death that appeared to be a failure turned into a sentence of life, eternal life. Now, let's take a look at an experience from the life of Abraham Lincoln, which reveals how one sentence is more powerful than hours of complicated arguments, as it reads here in the caption. Now, back in the 1850s, Abraham Lincoln was a young lawyer from this great state of Illinois who was asked to participate in a debate where a petition had been filed to build a bridge over a river in Philadelphia that was used for steamboats. Now, one thing about this situation, the steamboat owners was opposed to this bridge being built. Now, why would you think that? Why would you think they would oppose to such a thing? They thought that the bridge would serve as an alternate route for the transportation of goods and for the people. They were afraid it was going to lose their economy, their way of life. And in the court trial, the riverboat owner's lawyer argued for 2 hours before a jury. Then a country lawyer named Abraham Lincoln got up, straightened his 6'3 stature. Now, I'm 5'7, so I can't do that very well. He looked up in the jury's eyes and said, "I have a question." And his question was, "In America, does a man have more right to go north and south than to go east and west?" Now, one sentence settled it all. Does that make sense to you? Just like with the cross, my friends, this one sentence from the cross, the sentence of death to life, settles the issue of our mistakes and our failures. If Satan threw everything he had at Jesus, and Jesus came out of it a conqueror, through his power, we can become conquerors too. Having faith in him and his power to overcome sin. I hope that speaks to you tonight, my friends. That speaks to me. Now, we saw how, the first part, that it shows a failure, but it's not a failure, but it shows our failure, how that we can overcome our failures. And then we see another is it says something about forgiveness. Now notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, it says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." What does the word justify mean? It means just as if I had never sinned. And there on the cross, Jesus died the death that I should die so that I can live the life that he should live. In Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So who condemns? The answer, my friend, is no one. At the cross, guilt turned to forgiveness. And at the cross, life is made right with God. His forgiveness makes all the difference. Faith in him and forgiving of our sins. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Did Jesus ever sin? No. Jesus never sinned. But he became sin for us. When Jesus hung on that cross, he took upon himself the guilt of all the sins of humanity. He took all the sins that we had on this earth. He took your sin, my sin, all our sin on the cross. And at the cross, Jesus experienced the corporate guilt of every sin that was ever committed. Jesus experienced all the guilt of sin. Jesus bore our curse. In doing so, now we may receive forgiveness as we come to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. We must come to Jesus and ask him to forgive. We must repent, my friends. We must make that decision and accept him in our hearts and our lives and have that faith in him. Now let's take a look at Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Jesus became a curse before the whole universe. For who? For us. So that we may receive forgiveness. We can only forgive one another if we have been forgiven ourselves by God. You see, God is freely to forgive. He doesn't hold grudges. He willingly forgives all of us. If we go to Him and ask, He forgives. We can extend mercy to others because He extended mercy to us. And it reads here, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." That is God. That's what God wants us to do. To forgive as He forgives. And what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing another from our condemnation. Because Christ has released us from His condemnation. He loves you, my friend. Can't we share His love back to others? Shouldn't we? I would rather forgive and forget than resent and remember. You always heard everyone say, I forgive, but I can't forget. Is that really forgiving? That's holding resentment. And resentment destroys, my friend. It destroys. But love and forgiveness breaks down barriers. Haven't you ever seen it in your life? And we see how it shows forgiveness, how Jesus has forgave us and expects us to forgive one another. And the third one is, my friend, the cross says something about forever or eternal friendships. But what is this friendship? Who's this with? The cross says that nothing that you go through in this life can separate you from the love of Christ. And as it reads in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? We've all been in peril, haven't we? We've all been in distress. But it says here that through those tribulations that we experience, God loves us and always is there. Wrong button here. And in verse 38 it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. This is Romans 8:39. What does that mean for us, my friends? If there was no cross, there would be no life. For if it was not for the cross of Jesus, none of us would even be here today to think about it. We wouldn't even be here this evening. It is because Jesus died that awful Friday nearly 2,000 years ago that any of us are alive. Those of us here in this place live because He died. But so too do those who have never heard His name. And those who believe He does not exist. And those who defy Him and curse Him and care nothing for Him. They too live because of Him dying on the cross. Because who did He die for? For all. They too live because He died. He died for all. A big amen for that? Amen. And you may ask, what other benefits are there from the cross? Life and all good things, it brings come from the cross. the sun, as you see in the corner, which brings warmth to the earth. Another, the rain, which falls, refreshing the earth. And flowers that bloom, gracing the earth. All of these are gifts of God. And they're made possible through the cross. And also, the amazing array of foods we eat are a gift of grace. And a child's smile, a lover's embrace, a friend's encouragement. These are all gifts of grace given to us. Without the cross, there would be no life. The wages of sin is death. The cross brings life, joy, and gladness to the whole universe. That includes you and me. At the cross, we find life and we find death. The cross shows me the life of God. Life and all things good come from the cross. But the cross also says something about death, doesn't it? What killed Jesus on the cross? What did kill Jesus on the cross? God didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't even kill Jesus. And the cross didn't kill Jesus. So, what killed Jesus? It was sin. Your sin. My sin. Our sin. Sin killed Jesus on that cross. But the cross fills in the misinformation Satan doesn't want us to see. It shows us that for every dime's worth of pleasure, sin gives back a dollar's worth of pain. Doesn't seem like it's worth it, does it? And when we see what our sin did to Jesus on the cross, we should lose and we will lose our appetite for it. We will finally be able to consistently link sin to its consequences. And then finally, we will be repulsed by sin. But that's through the grace of God. Focusing our hearts upon Jesus. Now the Bible says in Zechariah 12 verse 10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Zechariah 12, 10. Jesus says the greatest remedy is to come to the cross and look up at him and see the pain that our sins have brought to him. When we see Jesus, the sinless one, nailed to the tree, writhing in agony, suffering in pain because of our sins, we are led to mourning. A deep sorrow for our sins floods over us. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you tonight, my friends. I pray the Holy Spirit is with you, speaking to you. So let the Holy Spirit lead you and to look to Jesus. To put that conviction in your heart. To make the decision to open your heart to Him and to follow Him. Look to Jesus because Meditating on the cross makes a difference. Now, giving an illustration here, during the time of the Vietnam War, and I'm sure that we all remember hearing about the Vietnam War, a time when Saigon was evacuated. And during that time, during the combat of war, an orphanage in the city had taken a direct hit. An orphanage staff member made a radio contact with a U.S. Navy doctor and nurse and told them that a little girl, a little orphan girl, was dying from loss of blood, which was caused by the explosion. An innocent little orphan girl. And the doctor knew that in a few hours, this girl would need a blood transfusion and would die. So he found a small boy and asked him if he would be willing to give his blood to save the girl's life. And what do you think was the answer that this little boy gave? What do you think he said? This little boy said yes. He volunteered and agreed. He agreed to help this other little child in need. And as they were taking his blood, this little boy began to cry. They asked him, why are you crying? And he said something very brave. He said, after I give my blood, she will live, but I will die. He thought he was going to die. The little boy thought that if he gave his blood, he would die. They asked him, why are you doing it then? And he answered, she is my friend. He thought he was giving his life for her so that she could live. What a love this little boy had for this little girl. What an example of the meaning of the cross. Would we have done that today, my friends? What an example of the meaning of the cross. The cross, my friends, the cross is something to celebrate. It's forgetting of our failures. It's the power of God that can transform our lives and our failures, in turns our failures, into victory. Isn't that something to celebrate? And again, the cross is something to celebrate because it is finding forgiveness. The love of God can wash away our guilt. And the cross is something to celebrate. Revealing Jesus is our forever friend. Jesus is holding his hand out to you today, my friends. Holding his hand out for you to draw close to him, draw near to him, and to look to him for what he has done on the cross for you and for me. He's there waiting at the door for us. Don't you want to let him come in? And the cross, my friends, that's something to celebrate. A celebration of a forever friendship, a discovering death of Jesus' friendship for you. Won't you come to the cross today, my friends, and make that decision to become a friend to Jesus and to be drawn closer to him? He wants to be drawn closer to you. Dear Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for this grace that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiving power that you do forgive of our sins. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit being with us this evening, that we may join with you. We thank you, Lord, for your message tonight, and I pray that your presence has been felt and your glory has been seen. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we ask that you bring us all back again for another night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.